Well, as you turn to today's passage, 1 Corinthians 16 again, 1 Corinthians 16, let the words of truth that you were singing unto the Lord just keep ringing in your ears. And can it be? Hearing the power of Christ, I stand in His, all those things that you were singing, let them just be recalled and recalled as we look at God's Word to us today and verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14, as you know. Let us read this passage one more time. God says this morning to us, to our hearts and our minds. He calls us upward. He says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, we always come powerless and helpless without you. But Lord, with you and your word, there is all the power and then some that we need. So we ask you, Lord, to pour out your grace on us and cause your word to be effective in us and our hearts and minds so that you would continue to make us into the image of Christ, that you would continue to cause ourselves to be put to death and more of you to be living in us, so that you would be lifted up, you would be glorified, you would be seen, your glory would fill the earth, you would be worshipped as you are worthy of. And Lord, this is what you will accomplish. This is the end of all things. And I thank you for that. And I just thank you, Lord, that if we are yours, we have been called into this privilege, and we're just somewhere on this journey that you have us on of glorifying your name through us, making us dead to ourselves and alive to you. And you do this through your word. Lord, you keep putting us to death and calling us to faith and living in a way that you're seeing, because you're living through us. As we'll see today, it takes you doing it in us. We have no power apart from you. It's all of you and by you and for you. I thank you for that. Lord, what a confidence this should give us. So I pray you would build our confidence today. But Lord, you would, again, call us to yourself and show us exactly what you're calling us to. Lord, this is life's not about us. You don't just save us so we can go off and do what we want. What we want is not glorifying to you. What you want is what matters. So I know that you will work it this way to that end. So just keep sanctifying us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Help us to understand. Keep us attentive. Lord, I pray for the attention spans that are very short and they want to think about today and what they might be able to do today with the hours you've given them. May you cut that off and call our hearts and minds just to be totally attentive to you. This is about you. So take me out of the equation. Just speak. Speak by the power of your Spirit through your word, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, again, you know, we come to this passage for the fourth and final time. 4 weeks we've spent in these two short verses, much longer than I had planned, and probably much longer than you anticipated when we first came to this passage. But that's where the Lord's had us, there's no doubt in my mind. And I pray that, though it's been fruitful to you, will continue to be. Fruitful in that one, it's brought you to a clearer understanding of what exactly the Lord calls you to as His disciple. And not only a clearer understanding, but also fruitful that you have the faith to then walk in light of this clearer understanding and obey what He's called us to. Of course, not perfectly, but as He sanctifies, we're all in different places, but just to surrender to Him and seek to follow Him by the power of His Spirit. He works that out in us. This is the call, that be fruitful. Now, just as a refresher, very quickly, what's He called us to? Again, what are these? These are commands. These are imperatives. These aren't suggestions. This is our Lord calling us to these things. He's called us to, one, be on the alert, right? We talked about that. That's to be spiritually awake and watchful and not, well, what does that mean? Well, that means not to be have your heart and mind all weighed down in the things of this world, the temporary things of this life, but to have your mind set on the things of God. Not just on Sundays, but all the time. He's also called us to stand firm in the faith, right, which we talked about. This is holding our position in Christ and the gospel and all of His word and not moving no matter what comes against us or what might lure us away. And then, of course, last week, right, we heard the call to act like men, which includes being strong in the faith. And that means not just spiritual maturity for all believers, which it does, but specifically to men, to act like men and answer the call that God has given you as a man specifically, right? To be a man in the faith. This is important because you, as you live that out, will affect everybody in your jurisdiction. You as the head, it will affect anyone and everyone under that. So it's highly important that you live according to faith and act like men. That's where we've been so far, and today we come to the, you know, verse 14 here in the last two passages. It sums it all up. Paul's saying, you do all these things, and now what? We come to that last command, which is, let all that you do be done in love. That's our call this morning that we will hear from our Lord. The Lord says, let all that you do be done in love. Now, where do we start? I want us to start what we have in all these, right? But all important. Let's clarify it a bit. What does that mean, right? We know generally do things in love, but what does it mean to do all things in love? When you first hear this, you're probably like me. It's like, oh, yeah, we should do all things in love, right? Yes, we should just love all the time. And the world would agree with that. You understand. That's why we got to think a little more seriously about this, because wait a minute. Typically, the world doesn't agree with God's word, but they say, yes. That's the message of the world today. Love is love, and love, 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 and love we all love. That's their message, right? So we've got to come to a conclusion. What's the difference? Well, the truth is sadly, the world and, you know, a lot of the professing church, they don't know what love is according to God, which is all that matters because that's what true love is. They don't understand what it means to truly love according to godly love, His definition of it. That's totally wrong definition. So because of that, they really don't understand the tall order that this is. We're going to get to that. If you really contemplate this, this is a huge call to do all things, all that you do, be done in love. So what do we have to start? We have to start with, okay, what I want to do to clarify this is I want to define what real love is and what it's not. Now, I know we've done this to some degree, we've done it in a larger degree than I'll do today. I don't think, belabor this too much, but we've looked at this. We even have the 13th chapter. We've gone through 1 Corinthians, which is the love chapter, you know, defined it. I'm not going to go into all those details, but I do want to look because, why? We need reminding. That's just the reality. We forget, and we always need to be reminded constantly of what is the truth. This is why you see different truths and doctrines and themes repeated in Scripture over and over and over. God knows what we need. We need to have our minds washed in the truth. So to do that, I want to just very quickly talk about what love is. I want to start with what love's not. That we have to understand that because the world tells you, you get all these ideas of what love is, and it's not that. So what is not love? What is not love? Well, love is not having good feelings toward others. Love is not well-wishing, right? That warm fuzzy you just have for all people. I don't know what that is, but that's not love, right? It's so much more. You don't send people good thoughts and vibes and you're loving them. That's not love, right? That may be a result, possibly. I don't know. All kind of things can cause that. But that's not love. Two, love is not affirming someone in what they want to do no matter what. Right? If I want to eat rat poison and I think that's for my best, loving me is not patting me on the back and say, you just go be you. You're right? Love is love. That's not love. That's what the world would say. Love, three, love, right, is not always avoiding saying anything that would make someone feel bad. Right? Because that's the unpardonable sin these days is that you would cause anybody to feel bad or to be triggered in some way. So, you know, that's the word today. Oh, you triggered me. I feel bad. That's not love to always avoid speaking something that would go contradictory to what they think or feel. That's not love. And fourth, just to sum all that up, love's not a feeling, right? That's where the world thinks. So I just don't love them anymore because I don't feel anything. That's not, love is not a feeling. Love often causes feelings when you love, but it's not a feeling. Well, what is love then? Well, love is, right, choosing. It's a choice to what? To act. To act what? To act to do the very best toward your object of love. In other words, you decide, I will do what is best for them. That's what it means to love. And you make that choice to do that despite no matter what they think or feel about you or about what the way you're going to love them. It doesn't matter. If that's what's best for them, you choose to act and love them. And you do that even if it could cost you. In other words, it could bring negative results in your life. But you do it anyway. Why? Because that's what's best for them. Here's also what's important to understand in this definition of love. What's best for them is not necessarily what they think's best for them, nor is it necessarily what you think's best for them, right? What determines what's best for the other person? God, in His infinite wisdom, determines that, and He lets you know what that is in His Word, right? So it should be according to God's Word. That's what determines what's best for the other person. That's, if you don't know, that's where you go. And generally speaking, what's best for the other person is that they know Jesus and they get more of Jesus. That's what's generally best for anybody. Their well-being is to know God, right? That's what people need. So in a general sense, that'll always kind of be the goal, the end of what you do as you act in love toward them. But all the way that looks in all the unique situations of life, it's going to look different. But God's Word will tell you what how to do that. If you don't know, get in God's Word. It may take some study. It may take some digging a little deeper than you just know, right? Because it can be kind of confusing. I don't know, what do they need to be? God's Word will tell you, right? And again, it's always with an end. They need to know God, ultimately. Because that's what's best for them, right? Now, as I define that and make that a little clear hope, you might be asking, okay, preacher, that's your definition, right? I mean, if you're thinking critically, you're going, that's what you say, right? Well, where does that definition come from? Because I like my definition of, you know, feeling good about people or whatever. Well, I try to practice what I preach, and I get that definition from God's Word. Which verse says what you just said? Well, it comes from several verses of telling us what love is and what it looks like in the Word. God does tell us, doesn't He? Well, God Himself is love, but then He even tells us very clearly. Well, what I mean, let me just give you three. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, right? I just read John 3:16 earlier. That's a good verse to go to, but let's go to 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's one. Two, 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4. You know, John talks a lot about love. I mean, he just is eat up with the love of God. It used to, I mean, I'll confess to you, as I read 1 John in years past, I'd be like, John, you're wearing this out. You know, I'm really, it was rubbing me wrong. I was like, he was really calling out, man, why might I not eat up with love like he is? But that, I mean, the more he grows me in that, I'm like, okay, yeah, I get why. I get it. I get it. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. So he's telling us what it looks like. Not that we love God, but what? He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, right? And then one of my all-time favorites, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. Well, you know what the word demonstrates means, right? He shows us, He displays it. How? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Now, where did that definition come from? It just comes from the truths that are portrayed in these verses that God gives us. One, these verses tell us that we cannot know what love is apart from God. Therefore, you can't find the definition in yourself. You start here, In your own heart and mind, you're not going to come to the right definition of love. You have to start by looking to God. Why? Because God is love, and therefore He's the source of love. You can't know what it is unless you look to Him first. So first we got to look to God to even know what love is or what it looks like. Two, these verses tell us that love ultimately looks like, well, we see love most clearly in what? One act. The act of God sending His only Son to come and walk this earth in human flesh and ultimately to lay down His own life on the cross. What for? To pay for our sins, their propitiation, to take on the wrath of God for our sins and our behalf, to reconcile us to God. That is what love looks like. That's the greatest display of love there ever has been or ever will be. So if you want to see what love looks like, it looks like Jesus leaving the throne, coming to earth and pursuing us and laying down His life and paying the debt for our sins. Why? Because that's what we needed. That's what was best for us. Why? Because we were separated from God. What's every person's greatest need? To be reconciled to God. And that only comes through who? Through Jesus. So if you want to know what love looks like, it looks like that. And that's why John said you ought to do the same thing. Lay down your life. Does that mean physically, like, die? Well, it could, but he's just generally saying die to yourself and do whatever that other person needs, that they might know God. That's what love looks like. That's what's best for them, right? And he does that despite what? Despite the fact that we were yet, we weren't looking for it. We didn't want it. We hated it, actually. We despised God apart from Him. But while we were yet sinners, Christ came and did that. So that's what love looks like. They don't want it. They hate me. It doesn't matter. Love says I'll go and lay down my life and I'll do whatever they need. And what they need is to know Jesus ultimately. There's your definition. So as you see that and you meditate on those things, oh, wow, that's love. Now do you see how tall of an order this is? God says, let all that you do be done in love. You hear what He's saying? He's saying, let everything you do, every decision you make when it comes to interacting with anybody, right? Your object of love, this kind of love is going to be a person, right? Either God, it starts there, or people. So everything you do, every decision, every interaction you have with anybody is to have that kind of motivation. That's what moves you. I will act with this person and according to what? To love. I want to do what's best for them. And it's not about me, it's about them. And what's best for them ultimately is they know God and Christ. So think about that. It's a big order. So I'm going to be thinking when I interact with anybody is, well, they need Christ. How do I show them Christ? How do I display Christ? How do I lead them to Christ? What might they need to know Christ more? How can I encourage them in Christ? All those things, that's got to be the motivator if you're really loving them. Right? So even if, and think about this, I see somebody who's starving and they need a sandwich. or they're cold and they're freezing to death and they need a blanket. You know, the Scriptures tell me I'm going to give them something if I love them because I don't want them to freeze, I don't want them to starve. But I'm going to give it to them with an eye to Christ. And I'm not, the end of it is not going to be just so they don't freeze and they don't starve, because ultimately they still need Jesus, so I'm going to do that with an eye of how can I glorify God and point them to Christ at the same time. Because love is more of Christ in the end. So I don't just give them a sandwich and say, be filled and go on your way. I could go many places, I think, in Scripture, but I think of Jesus and the crowds in John chapter 6. Again, John eat up with love. And he talks about Jesus. Did Jesus love? Of course He did. He loved perfectly. Well, what did He do with the crowds after He performed the miracle of the loaves and the fish? Do you remember that? He fed them. They needed, He had compassion on them. He said, people have nothing to eat. We need to feed them, right? And He performed that miracle, and what happened? I mean, they were all over Jesus at that point. The crowds got bigger and bigger. Why? Because He's got free food. He just brings food out of nowhere. That's what I need. And Jesus said, oh, don't follow me because of that. Why? Because that's not what you need. What you need is me. because I'll bring you to the Father. What happened to the crowds? They left. I point that out just to show you can love somebody perfectly, and that doesn't mean they're going to respond the way you want them to. They could be gone. But that you love them anyway. That's what they need is Jesus, whether they respond to it or not. So you see that, right? So it's always what? Well, how to let all things be done in love. So where does this start? Well, it starts always where we're the center of who we're closest to, right? Because it always starts in the home. And then it goes outward. Because you're always interacting those in your home the most, so you love. So where does that start? Well, it always starts with the act like a man, right? Be strong. Husbands, you have a call to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You have a call to love your children. Raise them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. That means, husbands, as you're leading, you're always thinking, what's best for them? And what's best for them, how can they know more of Jesus? How can I lead them to? You can't make them know Jesus. And that's the troubling thing. It is for me. Because I want them to know. And come on. But I can't. But I can lead them. I can point them. And when God moves, right, they're ready. So that's my call. Just trust Jesus. Jesus teaches me how to love. And I trust him. And I take them to Jesus. What's my wife need to know Jesus more? How much does she need to be washed in the Word and sanctified and set apart? It's not about me. I struggle with that. I confess to you as your pastor, that's the great struggle. Right? Because we want to interact with people according to what's best for me. That's not love. We're to let all things be done in love. That means it's always about the other person. I'll get to more of that later. But that's how you do it as a husband. Wives, you have the same call. So different. You know, you're called to love your husband and your children, and it's the same thing. How do they know the Lord more? What can I do to help them and encourage them in that, right? Just imagine a home set up that way, right? Then all of a sudden, the main driving motivator for raising your children is not to send them out professionally successful so they make lots of money. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm just saying that's not the goal, right? Because that's not what love looks like. Love looks like lead them to Jesus. If they got Jesus, I don't care if they're dirt poor. It might hurt a little bit, but man, they got Jesus. Eternity is set. Their well-being is set. Praise the Lord. So, wives, that's how you do it. Children, you're not off the hook. Mm-mm. If you know Jesus and you profess Jesus, guess what you're called to? You're called to interact with your parents in a way in which you're going, how can I help them know the Lord more? How can I help them have more Jesus? Well, that's a tall order for a kid because, man, a kid, they just become self-aware when they get these teenage years, and then it's all about me. I mean, it's just the way it is. I know. I've walked it, okay? That's how I always know, right? So I think teenagers, well, how do you know that's what I'm thinking? Because I was you, right? And I still am. You just passed that. I've experienced that. Kids, you're not off the hook, and you're not off the hook with each other. Your siblings, oh, my goodness, right? Brothers and sisters, we love you. You love your brothers and sisters more than anybody, right? Boy, it's hard to tell sometimes. So it's always let all things be done in love with each other. That's where it starts in the home. If it doesn't start there, it's not going to radiate. It's just fake if it goes out from there and it's not happening in the home. Just honest. It's got to start there. But then it does go out from there. To where? To the church. That's how we're to be with each other when we come together. We're always to be loving one another. The object of love, it's always my brother's Sunday school lesson, you know? It's like the Lord's always speaking and working those together. It's another focus. We're not coming together going, well, what's in it for me? What can I get? I hear that all the time. Well, you don't do this and you don't. I get it. I fail, right? I don't love perfectly. But that's never the focus of someone who's doing all things. It's always, how do I give? How do I love the other person? What do they need? What do you need to know more of Jesus? How can I help them in that? Right? So it's always other focus, and it's never self-focus. Well, and it's despite what the other person might do to you. Well, they don't do that to me. Why would I do that? No, that's not love. Praise God, Jesus didn't love that way. Right? He loved us while we were yet sinners. Well, that's how we're to love. It's not self, what are you doing for me today? No, that's not love. It's what can I do for you? Tall order. It moves from there outward to where? Well, everybody else, our coworkers, those we meet out in casual relationships. Your enemies? What? Yeah. You don't get an out. You know, I read this counseling book and I love it because it's really teaching me. I have to die to myself. But as he's talking about when he counsels husband and wives who are having difficulties, you know, they're like, I just can't love that man or I just can't love that woman. You don't understand. He goes, well, look, God calls you to love your enemy, so you have no out. There is no out. You're called to love. And then you're called to love your enemies, right? Even your those who really, really do want harm for you. Well, that's why. Well, this is the call. What do I do for them? I give them a cup of water if they're thirsty, right? I give them food or whatever they need. I love them. What they need is Jesus. That's where witnessing comes in and evangelizing. You know, they need Jesus. They hate Jesus. They need him. Right? So here's the love. This is the call. I would think the next question would be what? How do I do this? Because this seems impossible. Guess what? It is. In and of yourself, you can't do this once, much less all the time. That is not our nature. The only way this happens, the only way we love in this way is what? If Christ is in us and doing this through us by the power of His Spirit, when that's happening, we're dead and He's alive, and Jesus is loving through us perfectly. It really does depend on God. That's the how. Abide in Christ, because apart from Him, you can do what? Nothing. You sure can't love if you can't do anything. This is why it says in first. Here's for John again. Daggone him. 1 John 4:19. He says, we love because He first loved us. Here, do you see how your love depends totally on God loving you first? You see that? You cannot love unless He's loved you. It, in my words, it causes a chain reaction. The only way we can love others in the way we're called to, once, much less all the time, depends on God initiating this chain reaction. Let me describe what I'm talking about. In my mind, there's a chain reaction. The first act is God loving us before the foundation of the world. What? Yes. He chose, well, first He chose Christ to go and come and demonstrate what love looks like. And then as a great reward and to the glory of His name, He chose people that would be the recipients of this love. And so God, before the foundation of the world, chose you as the object of His love. And then you come along and you're born and you live this life in the perfect time in which God chose. He shows you His love for you that was demonstrated by Christ dying for your sins on the cross, and you by faith see that and respond and trust Him and follow Him and are saved, and the Spirit of God comes and indwells you, and now God's took up residence in you and He begins to love through you. And that chain reactions, you now, when you were dead to love, now you can love God. You couldn't love God before, but now you can. You see His glory, you see His majesty. He says, I love you and I adore you. I bless you, oh my soul. And then that causes you to be able to then go and love others. Because God's commanded you and He frees you up now to then love others. See how it's a chain reaction that starts with God loving you first. It must start there. We love because He first loved us. Now notice, I said He frees us. And I use that word intentionally. You know, it's kind of like we sang in Can It Be? You know, we're in prison. Dead to spiritual things until God comes and causes the quickening ray and then the light, the dungeon flames with fire. I love that. Whoosh, God comes in. Before that, we're imprisoned. We're not free to love. Why? We're enslaved to our sin, generally speaking. We don't love because we sin. We're enslaved to sin. What's sin about? It's about us. As I think about it, I want to give you a couple more, just a little more in depth into that. Meditated through this. What are the enemies of love? Generally speaking, it's sin, but What are those enemies that keeps us from loving, even still, when we're born again and we're not letting Christ reign in us? One is just plain old selfishness, right? We know that. We all struggle with that. What is it you're really thinking about in all your interactions naturally? Is it about the other person or is it about you? It's about you. It's what's best for me. What will make me happy? And it's natural. We don't even, unless we intentionally get in our thoughts and hearts, we don't know that's going on, but that is exactly what's going on. And we're trying to get for self, right? What will be best for me? Well, it's God in the gospel of Jesus Christ that frees us from that. But you got to see His love for you before it frees you. And what I mean is this, see, God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die and pay for our sins and provide what? Provide what we need. What do we need? Peace with God. Well, guess what? You've got it. Your greatest need is met. Oh, well, what about everything else? Well, oh, God only works good toward me. He loves me so much, He's only the sovereign God, is only going to bring in my life what's best for me. And I got to trust that if He would put His own Son to death for me in that way to pay for my sins, then surely He will not hold anything else back. And He will not. And I trust that. And when I truly trust His love for me, I am free from self-seeking. Why? I've got what I need, and God's going to give me what I need, and I don't need to get it from you or anybody else. Therefore, what am I freed up to do? To give love. What do you need? I don't need to worry about me. What do you need? Let me help you. What do you need? Right? We're in and out of that because self just rises up every day, wanting to self-seek. We forget. But no, it's truly seeing God. Does you love me this way? Really? He does. He loves you so much you're taken care of and you don't have to go get for yourself. And you're free to love and glorify His name. But you got to give. That's what He calls us to. But you got to see God's love for you. That's one. There's another enemy. It's very similar. And it's fear. What are we, when we're fearing, what's involved? Somehow our well-being is in danger in our minds. It's the same thought. We fear anything, my well-being is in danger. When we're fearing that our well-being in danger, are we free to give? No, I've got to protect myself. I can't give myself. I've got to put up defense and keep everything out so my well-being's intact. Because I'm in control of that, you know. But when you see God's love for you, and you see your well-being's taken care of, and you truly believe that, right? Because nothing's going to come to me except that which is good for me. Because God loves me that much. He does, yeah, look to His Son. He's already gave the greatest price. If He's done that, surely He will give me what I need. This is why it says in 1 John again, 4:18, perfect love casts out something. Do you know what it does? You know what perfect love casts out? Fear. This is why. There's no need to fear. God loves you so much, you have no need to fear. Your well-being is settled. This is hard. I'm not going to stand up here and just tell you, come on, don't you get this? You know, silly. No, I struggle, right? I fall to temptation to fear my well-being. Me and my wife are walking through something right now where we're just like tempted. But we got to trust the Lord. If He loves us, I can give and not fear. No matter what comes into my life, He brought it, and it's for my good. It's true. It's so true. I've just got to believe it, right? It's not knowledge, it's belief. God, help my unbelief. You love me this much. And when He loves me that much and I believe it, then I can do all things in love because I'm free. Oh, God, free us. Free us of self, self-seeking and fear and all those things that hinder us. But what's scary, it's scary just to throw yourself out there, isn't it? But my goodness, if you're trusting Him with your soul, why can't you trust Him with everything else? It comes down to, are you trusting Him with your soul? It really does. That's why I want to just sum all this up with a question. And it's not, you know, how well are you doing all things in love? Although that's a great question. That's a great question to check your spiritual health. But that's the end of the chain reaction, remember? And so you do want to, is the chain reaction getting to where it should be? But I want to back all the way up and just ask you, how well are you seeing God's love for you and trusting it? That's where it all starts. Do you really believe God loves you like that? Do you really trust that He has your well-being and it's done and you don't have to fear and you don't have to get for yourself? Do you trust God's unconditional love that He set on you before the foundation of the world? There was no thought of you other than in God's mind. And He loved you then, and it's been perfect ever since. Whew. That'll free you if you believe it. But do you believe it? Perhaps the question is, have you ever really trusted God's love? Have you really truly trusted Jesus? I don't know. But if you haven't, please hear the call and trust in Jesus. Know His love. He's got you. He loves you. It's in Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're not doing a transaction where God's got to do something for you now. When you're trusting in Jesus, you're trusting He's already done everything, and you're just like a child saying, okay, I believe you. Now I'll follow you. Do you trust Him? Do you trust God's love for you? My prayer is, here's what I'm for the whole body, and that's myself too, that God would draw us more and more into this. Because as He does, and as we see that, and we're cast ourselves on God, then we will be able to even begin to do all things in love. But it's got to start. Do you see God's love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see and help us to believe. You must do this. Lord, I know the result of this is beautiful. The world will know that we're yours when we love each other. That's what it looks like, but it all starts with you. Help us to see and trust your love, Lord. It's so hard. We want to think we're in control of our well-being, but we're not. You are. Help us to trust that it's done. Nothing. No scheme of man, Satan himself, can't take us out of your hand. We're yours. Nothing can separate us from your love. Help us to trust it. In Jesus' name I pray.